We read in the scriptures of the Old Testament, Psalm 142. Psalm 142. And it's on page 630 in the Pew Bible. The words of David. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaints before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. And we'll read again from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 12 at verse 20. John 12 at verse 20. This is an episode which occurred during Jesus' last days on earth. John 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast in Jerusalem. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. So they said, "We would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now the time for judgment on this world has come. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Let us pray. God our Father, we pray that now as we draw near to your words, that you would renew our souls at this time, to give us a fresh vision of all that you are and all that you've been seeking to do through your Son Jesus. We pray that his Spirit would be with us as we seek to lay hold on your truth and be strong for the work ahead, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's been my privilege over the years sometimes to listen to people sharing with me their experiences in times of war, and how there have been moments when they felt utterly helpless and unable to do anything about their particular plight. And I can only imagine, as I'm sure many people here tonight will be the same, We can only imagine what it must be like when you're under enemy bombardments, whether on land or sea, and there's just that feeling that there's nowhere to go, that there's no one you can look to who can give you strength in that particular moment. I suppose in common parlance, it's an experience of just not knowing where to turn. But it's not just in times of war that we can go through an experience like that. Sometimes there are pressures acting on us from all sides, and we despair of ever breaking out of this feeling of helplessness. There's nothing apparently that we can do about this, and there's no one that we can go to who is going to make a difference to the plight that we're in. And if we've ever been there, if we've ever felt that panicky feeling at any time in our lives, then we've got much in common with so many Bible people. The psalm that we read tonight puts us in touch with David at a particularly low time in his life. Sometimes the headings to the psalms have been questioned and indeed have become a source of controversy, but we're told, and at least in my version of the Bible, that this psalm arises out of David's experience when he was in the cave. Now that immediately takes my mind to that moment when David was on the run from King Saul. Remember David having had a privileged position in the court of King Saul, suddenly finds himself as the focus for Saul's hatred. And Saul has made an attempt upon David's life, which sets David on the run. He becomes an outlaw. And there is one particular moment where he and some of his men are hiding in a cave in the desert of En-Gedi. And it might have seemed at that particular point in David's life that there was nowhere else for him to go. He was hemmed in. He had very few friends in the kingdom. He wasn't sure where his life was going at that particular time. What can he do? Who can he go to? There is only one positive step that he can make at this particular moment, and that's to turn to his God. And that's what we find in Psalm 142. The prayer of a man who has nowhere else to turn except to his God. One Christian writer has said that in this psalm we're actually sitting at the feet of an expert in prayer, and he's showing us how we can pray whenever we're in trouble. And the first thing that I feel strikes us when we move into this psalm is how sure David is in his relationship to his God. You take these first two verses, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. Now, he's obviously in desperate straits. There's anguish in that voice. There's despair in that voice. But still, he turns to his God. This is a man who knows his God. He's not put off his God by the circumstances that he's having to go through. In fact, it's these very circumstances that are driving him to his God. And he's confident that when he opens up his life to God, when he raises his voice to God, that God is there and God is listening and God will respond to him. And it's that pattern of prayer that we find time and time again throughout the Bible. I don't know if you remember the story of the good king of Judah, Hezekiah, who was facing a desperate circumstance in his kingship. He was bold enough to stand up to the great superpower of his day, Assyria. But the king of Assyria at that time, Sennacherib, he wants to teach Hezekiah a lesson. And so he marches on Jerusalem, and his defiance to the king of Judah rings out over the walls of Jerusalem. And then he sends a letter to Hezekiah, insulting the God of Israel, insulting King Hezekiah, and making it quite clear what's going to happen when he breaks down the walls of Jerusalem and takes Hezekiah and his people captive. But Hezekiah takes this letter. He takes it into the temple and he lays it out before his God, literally lays it out before his God. And he prays earnestly for his God to intervene in the circumstances. And I think it's worth listening to this. Hezekiah prays, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. I'm in trouble just now. I'm focused on this terrible predicament that I'm in and the danger that your people are in. And yet I'm coming to you, who are the God of the whole universe. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see what's happening. Listen to the words that Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. There's another man who's confident that in the midst of his troubles, he can go to a God who is there. He can unpack all his troubles and leave them with God, knowing that he can trust in his good providence. And you think of Jesus in that moment we read in John chapter 12. It's interesting that there's no Gethsemane moment in the Gospel of John. But what we have is that particular circumstance where Jesus is confronted by these Greeks who come. They want to speak to him. They want to see Jesus. And Jesus responds in a peculiar way, perhaps, for us. And we won't go into that just now. But what's important for us is that Jesus feels very close to his sacrifice at this particular moment. He's very much got Calvary on his mind. And he says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus, at that particular moment where he has an intimation of the cross and his instinct is immediately to turn to his heavenly Father. Now that's a pattern that we find time and time again. You know, there's an old gospel song that's popular in America. And it has the line, where could I go but to the Lord? There's all kinds of troubles pile up one upon another in this song. And the refrain breaks in time and time again. Where could I go but to the Lord? And friends, these stories are here in Scripture, not just for us to say how interesting and how good it was that these men and women were able to turn to God as they did. They're there for us to enter into. This is a pattern for us. When the darkness is deep, when the pain is severe, when hope for the future is on a very low ebb, we are called upon to turn to our God and to enter into his presence. I was listening to a tennis player just the other day who was talking about the concentration that he needed to have whenever he was in the midst of a match. And he says, it's important for me to live in the moment, not to think about what is gone before me, not to think about what might happen in the future, but to live in the moment. And friends, for all of us, living in the moment is living in the presence of God. We can be sure of that. Just as Hezekiah was sure, just as Jesus was sure, just as David was sure. But you might think to yourself, okay, it's good to know that God is present with us, but so what? Does that make any difference to us? It's possible for us. Some of us may have had the experience of unpacking our troubles to a friend, sharing our worries with a friend, but we leave the friend and the troubles are still with us. And maybe it's the same when we open up to God. But then we go into the next phase of the prayer. And we understand that although David is sure in his relationship with his God, he also trusts in his God, in God's goodness, and in God's love. Verses 3 to 4, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. So it's a lonely experience that he has at this moment. It's a hazardous experience that he's going through. He has enemies that are seeking to trip him up, not just to make him look silly, but to actually end his life. He's looking outwards to other people. Where is my support amongst my friends, my compatriots? It's not there. But thinking of God, he's able to say, it's you who know my way. It is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. But you know my way. See, it's not as if God is living in some kind of serene bubble that never touches ordinary, everyday human life. God sees what is happening. And even when friends fail, when we look for help to the right and to the left of us, and no one has the resources to help us in a particular predicament, God is there and God is guiding. And that's the assurance that comes to David in verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. It is God who will stand with me because God is in control. And that is no matter how I might be feeling at a particular time. David's experience here is raw in his sense of abandonment, in his loss of confidence in everyone round about him. But he's sure still that God is in control and God is guiding his life. And friends, I believe that sometimes in the life of faith, we are all brought to a place where we're called to exercise that particular faith. We're brought to a place where we're challenged to believe that God is present with us and God is guiding our lives. That we are part of a providence that embraces the whole of our life, and it's a good and it's a loving providence. You see, if you look at the whole story of God's people, from the beginning of the Bible to the very end, we see that that faith was required all the way through. When you see how dark and difficult and divided the whole history of Israel was, and still people were required to put their trust in God, that through all of this darkness and difficulty and division, his loving purpose was still being worked out. Until that moment when from this people who had been so unfaithful and in a sense so antagonistic to God, there came that moment when out of their midst came the very Son of God Himself, Jesus. God was always working through these stubborn people, through these unfaithful kings, through hypocritical teachers in the land. Still, His loving and good purpose was being worked out, not just for the sake of the people of Israel, but for the sake of the whole world. And that's important for us to remember, friends, when we contemplate the state of the church in our time and when we see the extent of the challenge that faces the church. This is God's world. And God is working through every circumstance to establish His glory. We can even see that in the suffering of Jesus Himself. How dark was that? How painful was that? We sing the hymn, the Stuart Townend hymn, how deep the Father's love for us. And we come to that line describing the sufferings of Jesus. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away. And people stumble at those lines in that hymn. But that's the way it felt to Jesus. That's the way it was. Because it was only through the suffering of Jesus that the possibility of renewal for individual men and women and for the whole of creation was made possible. The purpose of God working even in the darkest hours. And David places his trust in this God. He's sure in his relationship. He trusts in what God can achieve even in the most difficult times. And in the end, the whole experience of this prayer, of going to his God in the worst of times, the whole experience enables him to be more committed to God's service. In verse 7, he prays, "Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Now, it's obvious that if you're going through a difficult time, health-wise or in any other way, there's going to be introspection. You're going to be very much focused on yourself. And sometimes that can be a challenge. If for some reason you're taken out of the mainstream of life. But here we see David looking forward. He's seeking to catch a vision beyond the cave, beyond this hemming in, beyond the oppression that he's experiencing at that particular moment. He's seeking to catch a vision of his release, and not just so that he can feel good, not just so that he can proclaim free at last. David wants to be free in order to bear witness to what God has done for him in bringing him out of the cave and releasing him from his bondage and relieving his suffering. Not just for his own benefit, but also that he might praise the name of God to all those who will listen. He wants to bear witness. He wants to share the story of what God has done in his life. You know, we're in that season now, friends, when there's a lot of awards on the go for sportsmen and also for actors. And you know, it's a bit of a joke at the Oscars, isn't it, that everybody, when they're giving thanks to a whole list of people, you know, everybody gets a mention. Everybody's supposed to, to get a mention. I think there was one brave man that stood up and said, you know, I'm really not going to thank everybody because this was all down to me in the end, you know, and I suppose he was being honest. But occasionally you'll get one of these great stars or one of these sportsmen who will say that they want to thank God. They want to thank God for giving them the opportunity to be involved in such a great production. Thank God for the strength and the talents that He has given them. And quite often there's the usual mockery in the popular media. But you know, this is a perspective that we need to have, friends. You know, we talk about the grace of God. How much do we actually believe that every good thing in our lives is because of our loving and good God? That He's made it possible for us to have the gifts that we have. That He's made it possible for us to have the resources that we have. That He's made it possible for us to live the years that we have been given. Everything that we can celebrate in life has been poured out of the loving heart of our God, so that we all have a story to tell. Just as David, coming out of the cave, wants to tell the world what God has done, so we have a story to tell of what God has done in our lives. Not least that we've heard the story of Jesus and been drawn to faith in Him and experienced everything that Jesus' life and death and resurrection has brought to men and women like us. Do you remember, we didn't read the story this morning in our progress through the Gospel according to Mark, but remember that poor man who was chained up in the graveyard in Jesus' time. And he was so tormented by oppressive powers in his life, and Jesus delivers him, and at the end of it, the man wants to follow Jesus to become part of his close itinerary. But Jesus says, no, go back to your home. Go back to those who are closest to you and tell them your story. Tell them what God has done for you. And the man not only does that, but he takes the opportunity on the way home to tell his story in the 10 towns between where he was and his home. It's important for us to remember that we have a story to tell of our God. And perhaps particularly times when, like David, we were at the end of our resources, at the end of ourselves, and God has made a difference. So David wants to be released to bear witness to God and also to strengthen God's people. Now this is a remarkable thing. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. He sees the people of God being attracted round about him because of the story that he has to tell. In the preceding verses in the psalm, you might get the impression that here was an isolated soul, and there was no help that he could expect from anybody. There was no one who could make a difference to his life. But here he is very much aware that he's not just an individual, and he has no bitterness against anyone who was unable to help him at this particular moment. All he wants to do is to build up the people of God, those people who are so important to God, those people through him, through whom God will make himself known in a unique way. He has a vision of his story strengthening the people of God. This is what God can do in a life. I remember once attending a lecture that was given about John Bunyan, you know, the 17th century, Pilgrim's Progress man, and how he struggled inwardly even throughout his ministry with thoughts of unworthiness and disturbing thoughts that sometimes even plagued him when he was in the pulpit preaching, and how he was imprisoned because he didn't obey the rules about preaching in those days and insisted that the preaching of the gospel could not be subject to the laws of men. And there was a sense in which it was so contemporary and that it was so relevant to those of us who are given the responsibility to unpack God's word to God's people. Not something that should ever be taken lightly. And that was seen in the life of Bunyan. And I wasn't the only one leaving that lecture room that particular day feeling that God had used that story to build us up. The righteous will gather round about me, says David, because of your goodness to me. David is confident of God's presence with him. He trusts in God's ways in his life. And he, because of all this, finds himself even more committed to serve God in his life and to build up his fellow believers. And may that be our experience. Even when we feel we've come to the end of our resources, our God can renew us by his presence, by the assurance of his goodness, and as he opens up a vision of what we can do to serve our brothers and sisters in the faith. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you that we can be in touch with these personalities in your word. People who've been through the worst and still trusted in their God. Father, we pray that you would impress upon our hearts that these stories are there for us, not just for us to admire, but to live within them, to be touched by them, so that when the day of challenge comes for each one of us, there is the hope that we can stand with Hezekiah, that we can stand with David, that we can stand with Jesus, and know the power of your renewing spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.